Ralph Madani and Phyllis Pinkston are in Sanford tonight. They had a family get together this afternoon, so I'm sure they went to Fort Logan tonight, so that's why they're not here. Last few months, from time to time, we've been examining Bible basics. Bible basics simply are basic fundamental truths that we need to know in order that we might be better equipped to teach those in whom we come in contact with. We have looked at some very basic, simple principles that we've looked at some basic, simple principles in order that we might have a better understanding of how we can combat some of the error, religious error, because all these things that we're looking at are controversial to the denominational world. There are things that they don't agree with, biblical principles that are very fundamental and sound, and yet they don't agree. And so we want to try to give you a very quick overview of some very basic principles. There is a passage in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 6, that Jesus said while he was on the earth in a private conversation with his disciples prior to his arrest, his trial, and his eventual crucifixion. And he was talking to them, preparing them for his departure. And in John 14, verse number 6, the Bible said, he said, "I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me." The key to the whole plan and the key to the scheme of redemption, the key to God's eternal plan that he determined before the world began, was salvation in Jesus Christ. Salvation can only be achieved, can only be accomplished, can only be done through Jesus Christ. There is no other avenue, there is no other person, there is no other plan wherein men can be saved except through Jesus Christ. This is the passage in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. You should remember it well. In his letter, in the letter of Luke, in the Acts of the Apostles, in the beginning of the early church, Peter made this statement when he was preaching in Solomon's porch. He said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I've been asked all my life about will people be lost because they are in varying and differing denominations, whether they're in this one or that one, or whether they're in this religion or that religion. And all of that is really, really not the reason that men are going to be lost. The reason that men are going to be lost is because they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are not in fellowship with Christ. They are not in the family of God. They are not part of his spiritual family. And they have no spiritual relationship with him. Therefore, they are in danger. Therefore, they are in danger of losing their soul, not because of the denomination they're in, but because they do not have this relationship with Christ. And so we want to look for a few moments tonight at how salvation in Christ is obtained. How does one obtain salvation in Jesus Christ? You remember this from the last time we were together a couple weeks ago. We talked about the plan. We talked about the promise. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul was dealing with the problem in the first century. In the first century church, they were trying to bind the covenant. And sometimes this is referred to as a hybrid religion. They were trying to combine the old and the new covenant. They were trying to combine different aspects of it. And the book of Galatians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Hebrews was written to demonstrate that the old law had a purpose and had served its purpose. And now it had been laid aside, and sometimes the word used is abrogated, which just simply means that it's been fulfilled, it's been done away with. And so in Galatians chapter 3, he refers back to the promise made to Abraham. What is the promise? We looked at that about a month ago. The promise is that all nations of the earth would be blessed through the spiritual seed of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3. That promise was reiterated to Isaac and to Jacob, and that promise was also keyed to Jesus Christ. That was the connection to lead men to Christ. And so the promise was that all men would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. Now the law came 430 years later. 430 years later, the Jews received the law of Moses on Mount Sinai. When they received that law, it did not annul the promise made to Abraham. The promise made to Abraham would not be annulled by the law. The law would be another step in order to lead men to the fulfillment of the promise. The law in and of itself was never intended to save man. Salvation wouldn't come by the law of Moses. Salvation could not be achieved fully by the law of Moses. Why? It had limitations. Number one, it was a national law. It was given to one nation. It was given to Israel. It wasn't given to anyone else. Number two, it had no real sin remedy. It did not have the remedy for sin. It did not have the means of taking away sin permanently, to remove it, to erase it. Yes, it could take it away in hope of what God was going to do through His Son, but actual forgiveness was never obtained through the old law. Remember Hebrews 10. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It just put men in the position to receive the benefit when the Lord died. Then you have the cross. The cross was the means to give men the opportunity, all men, not just one nation, but Jew and Gentile, all men could be saved in Christ. That message was called the faith. Men were saved by the faith, by the gospel. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then verse 17 says, the just shall live by faith. Faith is the key. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the universal message of the gospel. And it is for all men, Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter, male or female. Read Galatians 3, 28 and 29. Whether you're male, whether you're female, whether you're bond, whether you're free, whether you're a Jew, whether you're Gentile, doesn't make any difference. Salvation is acceptable and available through Jesus Christ to all men. So Abraham's promise is fulfilled through the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel brings the promise into view and the fulfillment of that promise. No longer are we under the old covenant. Why? The old covenant had now served its purpose. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. You know, when I was in school, and some of you that are a little older, maybe just as old as I am, you remember one of the things that they drilled over and over when you did arithmetic. Why did we keep doing those problems over and over again? Putting those numbers on the board and adding them up and doing the multiplication table. Why did we just do that over and over again? We call it repetition. Why did we do that? So it would become second nature to us. This is the same thing about these Bible basics. These things ought to become second nature to us. We ought to be able to readily understand and be able to explain them to others. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, but before faith came. Now, what does that mean, before faith came? Before faith came, we were under the law. Before the faith came, men were under the law of Moses. But notice what it says. We were kept under guard by the law. What law? The law of Moses. The law of Moses kept man under guard. Kept us under guard for what? By for the faith which would afterward be revealed. The faith came after the law. Hundreds of years after the law, the faith came. And then it says in verse 24, therefore, remember the word therefore means that conclusion is being drawn. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. That word justified means acquitted. It means made right. Man was not made right by the law of Moses. Man was made right by faith in Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 25, but after faith has come, again, after faith has come means after the gospel has come, we are no longer under the tutor. When we get here, we don't need this map anymore. This map was to lead us here. And once we get here, we don't need that map, because that map has served its purpose. That's the way it works. That's why the law was set aside. That's why it was abrogated, because it had done what God designed it to do. Remember Hebrews said, if the first law would have been faultless in Hebrews 8, there would have been no place for the second. Why did we have a second law? Why did we have a second covenant? Why did we have a new covenant instead of the old covenant? Because the new covenant did what the old covenant was not designed to do. And that is to have a universal message with a universal sacrifice with universal salvation to all men, Jew or Gentile. Did God, in His infinite wisdom, just plan to save one nation under this earth? No. He planned to save all men. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us in 2 Peter 3:9? Who does He want to come to repentance? All men. He doesn't desire any to perish, but to come to repentance. But God had a plan. And that plan was going to take thousands of years to unfold. Now, I've been asked, and maybe some of you have too, why did it take that long? That's out of my pay grade. I couldn't tell you. I don't know why it took that long. But God had His way. God had His reason. And God had His timetable. And it's not for you, it's not for me to question that. It's just to accept what I can know, and then to accept Christ. And so now, we're under the faith. We're under the gospel. We're in the gospel age. We're sons of God by faith. We're not sons of God by the law. We don't make animal sacrifices. I'm not a Levite priest. You don't come and confess your sin to me. I don't make a sacrifice for you. We don't live under that law. We're all sons of God by faith, by obedience to the faith. And we were baptized into this. Look at verse number 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus put us in the family of God. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We know, because the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Is forgiveness of sin a spiritual blessing? Yes. How does man obtain it? He has to be in Christ. How does he get in Christ? He is baptized into Christ. Do you see, brethren? The problem with the world today, they don't put all the pieces of the puzzle together. They just hop and skip around, and they never see how it all formulates to make a complete plan. Jesus was part of the plan that would bring all the pieces, determined before the world began, and all the pieces would be brought together and would be complete in the death of Jesus Christ. And so what we have here is we're all baptized into His body, according to Ephesians chapter 4. All are one in Christ. And you know what verse 28 says? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What's it mean, Abraham's seed? It means that promise made to Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We're part of that seed promise. Now, look at verse 8 of this chapter. Here's a strange thing. When was the gospel first preached? If I were to ask you tonight, when was the gospel first preached, what would you tell me? You know, I would believe the majority of you in here would tell me in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And that's not, and you know what? I used to say that too. But that's not right. Look at Galatians 3:8. For he who worked effectively, excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by the faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before saying, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. When was the gospel first preached? In Genesis chapter 12, to Abraham. When he said, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Think about this. Israel wasn't God's holy people yet. The law hadn't been effected yet. And yet God said through this one man, all nations would be blessed. And so again, God's plan, was Israel part of that? Was the nation of Israel part of that? Yes. Was the law part of that? Yes. All that, those are pieces of the plan, but the plan did not come to fruition until the final piece of the puzzle. And the final piece of the puzzle is Jesus Christ. Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Now, in actuality, the gospel was first preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Remember that question they asked, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, Peter didn't say, now go to the priest, offer a burnt offering, offer a sin offering. He didn't say that. He gave a different answer. He gave the answer that was different from all the other answers that had ever been given. At that time, he pointed man to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sin. There was a new message. It was a universal message. New covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two parties. God is one party. We are the other party. We both have responsibilities in our part of the covenant. Our part of the covenant must be done by us, and God does His part of the covenant. And we have a new covenant. If you don't understand that, read Hebrews chapter 6 through 8. It explains the two different covenants. Do you know that there are men and brethren among us? In the 1990s, I had to have a discussion with a group of preachers who tried to take the position there was only one covenant. There was not two covenants. Well, how do you explain Galatians 3 and 4? How do you explain Hebrews 8 through 10? That there was not... Yeah, and remember when in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, the Bible says that Jesus is our high priest. Well, if Jesus is my high priest, we can't be under the law of Moses, because the law of Moses had Levite priests. And my Lord was from the tribe of Judah. And you know what Hebrews 7:12 says? If there was a change of priesthood, of necessity, there had to be a change of law. You know what I love about the Bible? It fits. You can't miss it. If you look at it and you read it, it fits like a glove. It fits like a glove. It's when you try to get it out of joint. You know what people try to do? They try to put a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't work. You got to have all the pieces lined up. Pointing to Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Remember on the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Does that mean just say, baptized in the Christ? And we've got a group of brethren in the brotherhood that believe your baptism or my baptism is invalid if we didn't say, I baptize you in the Christ. If you said, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, that's an invalid baptism. Really? What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? In Matthew 20, I go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we've got brethren that say, that's an invalid baptism. In the name of means by the authority of. Listen, why does it make any difference if you go under that water? What makes a difference that means anything? Simply going under a tank of water, what makes that have power and what makes that meaningful? The authority of Christ. Because it's in His name. It's by His authority. Did He tell us that in Matthew 28? Before He left the earth? I have all power in heaven and on earth. Yes, He has all authority. It means by the authority of. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, would you turn to Acts 16? Other people tell us all the time, all you got to do is believe. As long as you have faith, that's enough. Majority of people tell you, as we talked about this morning about faith without works, faith is enough. What's the most quotable passage in all the world? What's the most quotable Bible verse in the whole world? John 3:16. What's it say? God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I've had men ask me, well, you people in the church, you don't believe that. We believe every word of that. The Bible says it. How could we deny it? We believe every word of that. But notice verse 31. Remember the Philippian jailer? He's about to kill himself. Gates are open, chains are off. The gates are open, and he thought all the prisoners left. And he's about to kill himself because under Roman law, if the prisoners get out and you let them out, then your life's going to be taken. You're going to get their execution is going to fall to you. So he's going to save Rome the job, and he's going to kill himself. And Paul says, don't do yourself no harm, for we're all here. And then he falls down, calls for light, trembling, falls in front of Paul and Silas. He says, sir, what must I do to be saved? Look at verse 31. So they said, I want to read this because I want to tell you what happened to me one time. I was talking to a Christian church preacher, and he pointed me to this conversion. And he read verse 31. He goes, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. You see? Believe. That's all he told me to do. He said to believe. That's all you need. And you're over here adding stuff to that. I said, wait a minute. 31 is not the end of the chapter. What's the next verse say? Let me ask you a question before that. Believe in what? Believe on the Lord. What's that mean? What's it mean to believe on the Lord? What's included in believing on the Lord? People say, well, believing on the Lord, it means disbelieving in His sacrifice. No, that's not what it means. That's not what it means to believe on the Lord. But if somebody says, you have to believe on the Lord, I want to know, what do I have to believe in? What is the information? I need information. What did they do in verse 32? And they spoke the word of the Lord. Oh, I wonder why they did that. Spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house. I wonder why they did that. To explain what believe on the Lord means. You know, God wrote this book, and He knows what He's doing. They needed to believe. He needed to believe, but He needed to know the information of what belief in the Lord, what constituted belief of the Lord. That's why they spoke the word of the Lord to Him. And you keep this in mind, and we'll talk about this a lot now. In every conversion, what is the first thing that has to happen? They have to come in contact with this. They have to be taught first. They have to be taught. And in every conversion, we're going to see the first thing that happens is in some way, in some manner, they're brought to bear on this. Because it's necessary. Because you've got to know not only what you're doing, you've got to know why you're doing it. It's not just, you know, if all it did is take people to get baptized, I'd just be dragging them up there all the time and dunking them in the water. If that's all that had to be done, they've got to know why they're doing that. They got to know what are they committing themselves to? What are they doing that for? What is that going to do for them? And you know what? You're going to have to read more of the Bible to find that out. Calling on the name of the Lord. I love this. I've been in revival. Every head bowed. Every knee bent. Put your hand up in the air if you want to be saved. If you want to have relationship and glory, put your hand in the air. Every eye closed, bow your head. Say with me, you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. And they read that verse in Acts 2, chapter 21. And all those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Sounds good, don't it? Takes real good TV play if you're watching on TV. But here's the key. Here's a commentary on what that means. Turn to Acts 22, verse 16. Here's a commentary on what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Remember Saul? He was on the road to Damascus. And a light shone. He's blind for 3 days. Ananias is sent down there. Ananias appears to him, talks to him, puts his hands on him. Scales fall off his eyes. And in verse 18 of Acts chapter 9, immediately he is baptized. But listen to Paul as he's recounting his conversion in Acts 22. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. What's that mean? That means the same thing in the name of Jesus Christ means. I call on the authority of Christ to wash away my sin. When I submit to baptism, I'm calling on the authority of Christ to wash away my sin. Because that's what he promised to do. So calling on the name of the Lord is not putting your hand up in the air and accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. Calling on the name of the Lord is calling on his authority. And his authority is to be more than accepting him as your personal Savior. Do I have to accept Jesus as my personal Savior? Yes. Yes, you have to do that. But that is not a formula. That is done through obedience. That's done through obedience. You see all of these pointing to Christ. All this is pointing to the Lord. Because he's the key. He's the key to the plan. The key to salvation is Jesus Christ. Now, here's why. Man's got a sin problem. Everybody's got it. You know, there's all kinds of diseases in the world. And not everybody gets the same disease. Some people get cancer. Some people get heart problems. Some people get neither. Some people have aneurysms. Some people have diabetes. You know, people have different diseases. Most people don't get every disease known. So here's a disease that everybody's got. Everybody who's ever lived got this problem. It's a universal problem. It's called sin. Sin separates a man from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, sin and your iniquity have separated you from God. What's that mean? It means that it has alienated us. Sin has alienated us from God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who's included in all? Am I in all? Are you in all? Yes, we're all there. We're all in the same spiritual dilemma. The wages of sin is death. That's what Romans 6:23 says. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. What's wages? It's what you earn. What do you earn because of your sin? Death. You're going to die because of your sin. That's the wages for sin. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:24? Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Sin, payment is death. And since we all sin, then we're all doomed to die. And would have. If God had intervened, we would have. Man is helpless to save himself. In Ephesians 2, he told the Gentile in Ephesus that you were dead in your trespasses and sin. But you know what? They weren't the only one. When you and I were in sin, we were dead spiritually. We were walking around, we were breathing, we were going through life, but we were dead. We were dead spiritually. And you know what verse 12 said? They were without God, without hope, and without forgiveness. That's a pretty dismal picture, isn't it? That's where man was. Proverbs 14:12, you know what Solomon said? There's a way that seems right into man. If accept Jesus as your Savior. Billy Graham used to say, I don't care where you're at. If you're in a bar, if you're in a room that you shouldn't be with somebody you shouldn't be with, put your hand on the TV, put your hand on the radio, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And let the Lord enter your life and have this relationship with Christ and know that you'll be saved. You know what always struck me as odd about that? I wonder what they were to do with where they weren't supposed to be. Did they just continue whatever they were doing? And now it's okay? No. There's a way that seems right, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You know why? Because it's man's thinking, not God's. Salvation came to sinful men. God wants all men to be saved. You know what 1 Peter 2 verse 4 said? God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What's that mean? That means you can't be saved without coming to the knowledge of truth. Think about that. You, man, cannot be saved without coming to the knowledge of truth. 2 Peter 3:9, we referred to this a minute ago. What's God's desire for every person that's ever lived on this earth? That none should perish. But all should come to repentance. What is repentance? Change of mind. Results in a change of conduct. That's God's desire for everyone. Now, because that's God's desire, does that mean everybody will do that? No. God wanted Israel to be saved, were they? No. What was Paul's, in Romans 10, Paul said, what was his heart's desire for Israel? What was his heart's desire for his countrymen? That they be saved, were they? No, because they rejected Christ. Paul's desire is that they wouldn't be lost, but his desire wasn't achieved because they rejected Christ. Man can reject God's plan. Man can reject God's counsel. Man can say no. He sent Jesus to save men from sin. We already referred to Luke 3:16, but Luke 10:19-10 said he came to seek and save that which was lost. You know when he said God so loved the world? He's not talking about the planet. He wasn't the first green peacekeeper. He's not talking about the planet. He's talking about the people. It represents the people. Those that are in the world. He died for the people who are in sin. He didn't die for the planet. He created the planet. And he created the planet to die. He created the planet to live and to be on this earth as long as he wanted it to be. He didn't die for that. He died for the people who are made in his image. And that wasn't the world. That was the individuals. That's us. God demonstrated grace and mercy towards us. Look at Romans 3. I like this passage. It uses words that we don't use much anymore today. You know, there's a lot of words that we don't use today because they're so misconstrued by the denominational world, we're afraid of them. Anybody ever ask you if you're born again? That's a biblical term. But yet when somebody asks you that, what do you end up doing? Yes, but I need to explain what that means. Because what they think it means and what the Bible says it means is two different things. And then people say, well, do you believe in saving grace? Yes. But I'm going to have to clarify what that means. That doesn't mean all of God and none of me. It doesn't mean God does everything and I don't have to do anything. It doesn't mean that. Romans 3. We already read verse 23. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. How is God's grace extended to men? Through the redemption. What's redemption? That's buying back from sin. That is in Christ Jesus. Grace is expressed through Christ. Grace is given to men through Jesus Christ. Verse 25 says, of whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood. What's that mean? What's a propitiation? That's an atonement. That's a covering for sin. Demonstrate His righteousness. Because of His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. What's He talking about? Sins that were previously committed. Past sin. Sins that you are forgiven of that you have committed in the past. And also the ones that were committed under the first covenant. And even before that, under the patriarchal law. You see, grace and mercy. Grace is unmerited favor. Did we deserve it? Did God's Son die for us because we were worthy and we merited it? No. He extended mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is giving something to somebody that does not deserve it and does not merit it. That's us. That's us. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Christ died to justify us and reconcile us to God. Why? What did sin do? Sin separated us. We're alienated. You know what reconcile means? It means to bring things together. Things that were alienated are now brought together. Man was over here. God was over here. Sin separated us. Jesus paid the ransom price for sin that we could be reconciled back to God. That's what Romans 6 says. Jesus' death was a sacrifice for sin. He was offered once for the forgiveness of our sin. What's that mean? In Hebrews 9 it says, He was offered once. That means He's never going to die again. That means there's not going to be another sacrifice. What did they do under the old law with those animal sacrifices? They offered them every day. They offered them every year. Over and over and over again. Under the law of Christ, that doesn't happen. He died one time. And you know what the word once means in the original Greek? It means one time for all time. Jesus' death on the cross gave salvation to people that live in the patriarchal age, in the Mosaic age, and in this age. All men are saved through Christ. One sacrifice for sins forever. His blood purges us from our sin. Remember what Hebrews 9:22 says? Without the shedding of blood, no remission. Jesus died for us. We've been redeemed. Not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ without spot, without blemish. What's that mean? Sinless. Pure. Innocent. That was God's plan. Man obtains salvation through Christ. We are justified by faith. We have access by faith to God's grace. Look at Romans chapter 5. If you have a King James Version here, it says there's no condemnation for those in Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What gives us access to God's grace and unmerited favor? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in the gospel. Faith in the message. You know, the only reason that I went in that water is because I believed when I came out that something changed. That I went in dead and I came out alive. I went in lost and came up saved. I went in out of the kingdom and came out in the kingdom. Why do I believe that? Because of my faith in this. That's what I have. And by that, I gain access to God's grace. God's grace is given to me through the faith found in the gospel. Faith involves obedience to God's command. We talked about this morning. I don't need to preach this again. Faith without works is dead. We have access to the grace and the mercy and the love of God because of our obedience to the faith. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's something you do. What did he tell Saul? Go into Damascus and it will be told to you what you must do. When he came to Cornelius in Acts 10, what did he say? Send to Joppa. Send for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he will tell you what you need to do. So you've got to do something. Obedience. It's a requirement. Romans 6 says, we either yield ourselves to be servants of righteousness or slaves of sin. That's something you do. You either serve sin or you serve Christ. You yield yourself. What does yield mean? It means to submit. If I'm going to submit to something, you submit either to Christ or you submit to the devil. You submit to one or the other. And whoever you submit to, that's who you're serving. Read Romans 6, 16 and 18. Man obtains salvation through faith in Christ. What must a person do to be saved? What God says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is a work. John 6:29. Unless you believe I am He, you'll die in your sin. We just read the conversion of of the jailer in Acts 16, believe on the Lord, and you and your house shall be saved. Repent. The time of ignorance God once winked at, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. He has to confess. One sermon preached from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 53, and they're going in a chariot. They're going down the road. Can you picture this? They're in the chariot. Philip is preaching to the eunuch, and they're going along, and all of a sudden, they come by this body of water, and the eunuch says, wait a minute. Here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? What provoked that question? I'll tell you what provoked that question. Preaching Jesus provoked that question. And what did Philip say? If thou believest, thou may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8, verse 37. Then he's baptized. Oh, too many passages to go on about baptism. You know, in your New Testament, there's over 100 references to baptism. 100. And yet people tell us it's not necessary. It's not needful. And yet every conversion, you know, every conversion doesn't have all the points in it, but there's one point that they all have. All 9 of them. They all end the same place. At the water. I wonder why. Then you got to remain faithful. We must beware of departing. Isn't that what happened to Israel? They became unfaithful. God destroyed them. Our salvation is secure if we remain faithful. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. Those who are faithful until the end will receive eternal reward. Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. That's God's promise. Now, in conclusion, Remember where we started? About 35 minutes ago, what did I say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. In an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you know why I believe that salvation can only be obtained in Christ? Because that's the only thing that I can find in this book. I can't find any other plan. I can't find any other instruction. That's the only one that I can find and put my finger on, but that's the one that will put me where I want to be. And that is the message that I go to everywhere I've been allowed to go and preach and teach. That is the only message that I give to men who are lost and dying in sin. Because it's salvation. I want to close with this thought. This is not a truth that we should keep to ourselves. This is a truth that we need to share with others. And I want to tell you something tonight. You can share it with men, but they will not all readily accept it like you did. And they may never accept it. Does that change what it means? Does that mean that it's not as powerful as it used to be? Does that mean you did something wrong? No. Because in every person that you share this message with, there's one thing that you cannot do. One thing you cannot do, and that is make them obey. You can't do that. You know what God charges us to do? Give men the information. Give them the opportunity. What they do with it is entirely up to them. That's as far as your responsibility and my responsibility go, is to share the message with them. After that, it's out of our hands. But before we get to that, before we get to sharing it with them, that is our duty. That is my responsibility. That is your responsibility, to share it with them and give them the opportunity. And you know what? Someday, somewhere, somebody that you shared your message with, that you thought would never obey the gospel, will obey the gospel, and you may never know it. But you have planted the seed. And what does the Bible say? I watered, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. No crop if there's no seed in the ground. There's no crop, there's no harvest if the seed is implanted. You're here tonight, you're not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity to become one. I don't need to go through that, we just went through it. And if you are here and you are a Christian, and you're not doing what you know you should be doing, you need to repent and pray to God and ask for forgiveness. We're here to assist you in any way that we can. If we can help you, we beg you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.